Turn your Bibles today to the book of Matthew, if you would please, the book of Matthew chapter 5. I'll begin reading for you at verse 13. As you're turning there, I do want to let you know that as I was away out west at camp, there was a husband and wife, a young husband and wife that came to camp for the first time, and they both received Christ as their Savior. So we're excited about that. So thank you for praying and allowing me to go and do that. Matthew chapter 5, let's look at verse 13. Jesus speaking says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewithal shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning again for the opportunity to gather. We thank you for the freedom that we have. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that can open our hearts and minds to your truth. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And ask, dear Father, that right now you might prepare our hearts to hear your word, that you might open the lips of your servant to speak, and that, Father, you might accomplish your desire and bring forth your will in our lives through what we hear today. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to those who are watching and listening, as well as those who are attending, and that you might glorify yourself and magnify your Son, that you might edify your people, and that you might save the lost. And we'll thank you and praise you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses I have just read followed what has become known as the Beatitudes. In verses 3 through 11, all begin with the word blessed, which means happy. And these verses describe the inner condition of the follower of Christ and the promises of future blessings. Now, if you'll notice in verse 14, the church of Christ is likened to a city that is set on a hill. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. The idea being that Christianity is to be a light shining in the darkness of this sinful world. It is to be a beacon to the lost and a light unto them that live in spiritual darkness. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said in John 8:12. He said this, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so this verse tells us, first of all, that Jesus is the light of the world. It tells us, secondly, that when a person becomes a follower of Christ, he will give them his life and his light. He said, let me say it again. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That phrase, shall have, is indicating something that one does not have, but shall have. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:5 that God is light. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. So, God is light. The gospel is light. In Psalm 119, the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The word of God is likened unto light. So, God is light. And God has come to earth incarnate in Christ. And the Bible said, "And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So God, who is light, came to the darkness of this world, and the light shined in the darkness. The Lord Jesus is the light, and God is light. So Jesus then is God. And he who is light has told us that we shall have the light of life. Now, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So since he is the life and the light, When we trust Him as Savior, He imparts to us the light of His life, and we become the light of the world. Now, just what is this light of life comprised of? He said we shall have the light of life. What is this light of life? It's the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:13, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. When a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior, He imparts to them His indwelling Holy Spirit, which brings the life and the light of God into their being. Have you followed that? Wherefore, we have the light of life in Christ by the Holy Spirit, and therefore we become the light of the world. Jesus is not here on planet Earth any longer physically, but He is here by His presence in us, making us again the light of the world. Now, with this in mind, I want to bring to you three considerations that every born-again believer should be mindful of. Now, I think that most of us in this room would agree that it seems the world is getting colder and darker. I think that's a pretty common consensus among believers, at least. And even people in the world are seeing that things are unraveling all around us, folks. And that facilitates a greater need for heat. As the world gets colder, it facilitates a greater need for heat. As the world gets darker, it facilitates a greater need for light. However, it's also glaringly evident that the light and the heat of Christianity is dimming and cooling. So when the world needs heat the most, the church finds itself at its coolest. And when the world needs light the most, the church finds itself at its dimmest. What a tragedy. And yet that's what we find even in the book of Revelation. We find in the last days the church of Christ will be lukewarm and dim. Christianity does not seem to have the same influence upon what darkness that it once had. As a matter of fact, it seems that the darkness has had a greater influence on the church than the church has had on the darkness of late. Can you agree with me on that? What the world needs now is a brighter church, not a dimmer church. What the world needs now is a hotter church, not a cooler church. But why does Christianity at large seem to be impotent in such a time of great need? Why does it seem that we are so ineffective at influencing the society around us and having an impact on the world in general? Why does it seem that the church of the born-again ones seems to be so ineffective? Well, I believe it's because we have, number one, our light under a bushel. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5, verse 15. Jesus said, neither do men. Now, He just said the church is like a city set on a hill. Now, who turned the electricity on for that city? Jesus did. Who lit the light in that city? Jesus did. And He lit it for a purpose, to set it on a hill so that it could not be hid. But Jesus said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. In this parable, we have this light. And we read in verse 15, we understand the foolishness of putting a bushel over a candle we've just lit, don't we? Isn't that pretty foolish? Why did we light the candle? To bring light to a dark room. But if we put a bushel over the candle, then we frustrate the very purpose of lighting it. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we read this. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. What is this newness of life? It's the light of life. Remember, Jesus said, I'll give unto them, they shall have the light of life. That's the newness. That's the new us. It's this light of life that God has given us when we trusted Christ as our Savior. Before we were saved, we had what we might call dark life. But when we trusted Christ, we were made alive and given the light of life. So here I am, I'm lost, I'm not saved, I have dark life. I'm living in a dark world, under the influence of the prince of darkness. And my soul is dark because I do not have the light of life because I have not come to Christ. But when I trust Christ as my Savior, He said, then He gives me the light of His life in me. Isn't that incredible? Ephesians 5:8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He said in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. 1 Peter 2:9, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Light is a direct contrast to darkness. Light is different from darkness, right? But it seems that many Christians do not want to be different from the darkness around them. They don't want to have a contrasting life to the world around them. And so they put their light under a bushel. Did you ever turn a bright light on in a dark room and you go, oh, wow, you have to get adjusted, right? That's how we ought to be in this world. We're not supposed to condone the world. We're supposed to be a light to the world. We're not supposed to put our light under a bushel. So, oh, we don't want to offend people. My dear friend, in order to get saved, you have to be offended. You understand? Why? Because the Bible says you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. The Bible tells the truth, and the truth hurts. It hurts our human pride. It hurts our human concept of who and what we are. We've been taught our lives that we're good and we're okay, and there's good in everybody. And God says, no, there's not. Christ didn't light us up to put us under a bushel. He didn't light you up to crawl under a bushel. He lit you up to be a light in the darkness of this world to those who are in spiritual darkness, that they might see that light and come to Christ. There should be something refreshing and exciting and inviting about our life of light. Something attractive to those in darkness and inviting to those that are out in the cold. Look at verse 16. He says, let your light, which light? The light I've given you. The light I lit you up with. Don't put it under a bushel. Let it shine. There's that children's song that says, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Put it under a bushel. No! Hey, I'm going to let it shine. Yeah, we sing that when we're kids, and then we go out and buy bushels after we become adults. Amen? He said, let your light so shine before who? Before men. People say, well, you know, God knows. Yeah, but men need to know. Well, God knows my heart and God knows I'm saved. Men need to know your heart. And how are they going to see your heart? By your works that are the product of His life in you. Let your light so shine. Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. Hey, just take the bushel off and shine. Amen? He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. People need to see the difference that only the Lord Jesus can make in a life. They need to see that Jesus can take dark life and miraculously change it into the light of life. People need to know that your good works are not the product of you, but the product of the Heavenly Father working in you and through you. But alas, many have covered themselves with bushels. We cover ourselves with bushels of compromise and bushels of complacency and bushels of complicity with the world. We cover ourselves with bushels of worldliness. And people can't see the light because we got that bushel over us. And Jesus said, look, I didn't light you to be under a bushel. I lit you to shine. I want people to see the difference. I want people to hear the difference. I want people to sense the difference that Jesus makes in a life. The trend in modern Christianity is water down doctrine, turn down the heat, and lessen the light, all under the guise of reaching more people. Reaching them with what? What are you going to reach them with? Watered-down doctrine? What are you going to reach him with? A cooled-down Christianity? What are you going to reach him with? A darkened truth? He said, let your light so shine. My dear friends, if we want to see anything happen in America, Christians need to start shining. Unabashedly, unafraid. Number two. Not only are we maybe guilty of our light being under a bushel, but if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, I think maybe our talents are under the earth. Our talents are under the earth. Look at Matthew chapter 25 and look at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged it in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast that is thine. In this parable, we have the good and faithful servant. And then in verse 26, we have the wicked and slothful servant. What made the difference between the good and faithful servant and the wicked and slothful servant? Here's what made the difference. What they did with what they were given. That's what made the difference. And I just want to ask you today, what are you doing with what you've been given? You need to think about that, and you need to look at your life and see what God has entrusted to you. It says that this in the parable, the Lord gave to his servants his goods. What are the goods that God has given you? The good things and the good abilities and the good abilities and aptitudes. What has God given you and what are you doing with it? I want you to notice that one received 5, another 2, and another 1. We don't all get the same amounts. We all have something. Everyone in this room, if you're a born-again Christian, you've got one. You've got one gift from God. You've got one talent, one skill, one ability that God has given you. You say, well, I just have a natural talent. No, it's not a natural talent. God gave it to you. And if you're saved, God's given you a spiritual gift. What are you doing with it? The good and faithful servants used what they had been given to bring profit to their Lord, to increase His kingdom. All right, His kingdom consisted of five, and now it consists of 10. They increased His kingdom. The other guy had his kingdom existed of 2, and he increased it to 4. He increased the Lord's kingdom. Now, the third guy, the wicked and slothful servant, he just gave him back the talent he got. No increase. He was not a good and faithful servant. He was not a profitable servant. He did not bring profit, but instead, he put the talents in the ground instead of putting it in the bank. The master said, hey, you could have taken it down to the bank and at least got interest on it. But no, I hid it. I hid it. Where? In the earth. These talents represent that which the Lord has given to each of us, because we're His servants. The Lord expects a return on His investment in you. Right? You put money in the bank, don't you expect interest? You buy stock, don't you expect a return? Well, so does the Lord, according to this parable. He expects you to invest your God-given gifts in His work so that when He comes, He will receive more than just you as He found you when He saved you. Now, He's glad you're saved, and He came and died and shed His blood so that you could be saved. But you know what? He has given you of His goods, and when He returns, He wants to see what you've done with that which He's given you. Think how much more could be done for the cause of Christ if every Christian used their God-given gifts and resources for the kingdom of God. There's an army of Christians who are doing little to nothing for the cause of Christ. Everything else and everyone else seems to take precedence over the work of God, over the kingdom of God. Well, you don't understand. We have, you know what? We've got excuses after excuse. We've got excuses for our excuses. Why didn't you take it to the bank? Well, Lord, you don't understand how busy I am. I mean, Lord, I'm so busy, I don't have time to take that talent over to the bank. So I just stuck it in the backyard. You laugh? That's what your excuse is going to sound like when you stand before God. Lord, you don't understand. Yeah, He understands. This wicked servant was called slothful. That word means lazy. He was too lazy to make the effort to go to the bank, too lazy to work up enough energy to invest his single talent, and too unconcerned about being profitable for the Lord. And when the Lord Jesus comes, how will He find your life and my life? As profitable or not profitable? When the Lord Jesus comes, I want to ask, are we guilty of being slothful? Are we guilty of being lazy? Now, let me just give this. Giving is important, right? But giving can be a form of laziness. Right? We give and figure that's all we have to do. You know, it's a lot of, you know, you write a check, you put some money in the offering, okay, I'm done. I did what I'm supposed to do. We can get lazy. We can justify ourselves not serving God, not increasing the kingdom of God, because, hey, we gave. But wait a minute. We can't just write a check and think we've fulfilled our responsibilities to the work of Christ. There are labors to be done and souls to be won. God has made an investment in you. He invested in you the life and blood of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is He getting for His investment? Let me ask you, what's your ministry? What's your purpose? What are you doing for Jesus? Well, I'm in church. No, that's for you. Well, I'm honoring him by being here. Yes, you are. I'll grant you that. I'm being obedient by being here. Yes, you are. I'll grant you that. But you still haven't done anything yet. What are you doing for the kingdom of God? What can you point to that you can say, listen, this is what I'm doing for the kingdom of God. This is how God is profit, his kingdom's profiting because, and fill in the blank. There are so many things that could be done. And there are so many things that need to be done. There are so many ministries that need help. There are so many ministries that could be started. There are so many people that could be reached. Lord Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are what? Isn't that a shame? Laborers are few. What have you done with that new life he's given you? What are you doing with the gifts and talents and skills and abilities and resources that he has provided you with? Have you hidden them in the earth? You just kind of buried them and forgotten about them? You know what Paul told Timothy? He said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6. He said, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. You know, Timothy had the gift of preaching. But you can bury that gift too. Huh? Any gift that God gives you, you can bury it in the earth. Or you can use it for the glory of God. And he said to this young preacher, he said, now Timothy, don't get lazy. Stir up that gift. God wants to use you. And my dear Christian friend, God wants to use you and 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 you. We go down all of you. He wants to use every one of you. I don't know, I think you'd be excited to be one of used of God. That should be exciting. Should be desirous. To know that you can do something that lasts for eternity. Everything else you do on this planet is for nothing except temporal enjoyment. But everything you do for God, if you give a cup of water in the name of prophets, you get a prophet's reward. Everything you do for Jesus' kingdom is eternal. It seems to me that we'd want to invest in the eternal a little more. People and countries are not being reached because our talents are hidden in the earth. Ministries are not being started or enhanced because our talents are being hidden in the earth. Sinners aren't seeing Christ because our talents are hidden in the earth. And think of this, the phrase hidden in the earth, how much of what we could do and should do for Christ is wasted on the world of men instead of the cause of Christ. Instead of being profitable to the kingdom of God, we're hiding it in the earth. At a time in human history when the world needs Christianity the most, it languishes for want of spiritual truth and reality because the people of God have our lights hidden under a bushel and our talents under the earth. Number three, turn to Matthew chapter 5 again. Not only may we be guilty of having our light under a bushel, our talents in the earth, under the earth, but we could also be guilty of having our testimony underfoot. Our testimony underfoot. Look what it says in verse 13. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. Now, I don't want to be mean or anything, but I don't want to be a good-for-nothing Christian. Huh? You say, oh, how could you be a good-for-nothing Christian? I'm going to show you how. He said, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. The Lord Jesus calls us the salt of the earth. But I'm afraid that much of Christianity has lost its savor. The word savor here is referring to the unique properties of salt that make it valuable. There used to be a saying, oh, he's worth his weight in salt. Why? Because salt used to be like gold. Salt was a means of exchange. It was a currency. Why? Because of its unique properties. I like salt. Don't you like salt? I mean, I get something to eat, I put salt on it. I don't even taste it, I just put salt on it. I don't like French fries without salt. I don't like chips without salt. I don't like anything without salt. It has unique properties that make it valuable. We pay money for salt, right? Speaking of salt here, he's talking about salt that lost its saltiness. Can you imagine? What would you pay for salt that didn't taste like salt? You go out and you buy it and you pay money for it and you put it on your food and it's absolutely bland, absolutely insipid, absolutely tasteless. You going to go out and buy any more of that? What are you going to do with it? You're going to throw it away, right? That's what it says here. He said, salt that's no good, after it's lost its salt, they just throw it out on the street and people walk on it. It's trodden underfoot. It no longer adds anything of value. And this is referring to our Christian testimony. We're supposed to be salty Christians. We're not supposed to be bland. We're supposed to blend in. We're not supposed to be accommodating to sin. We're supposed to have some taste, some saltiness about it. We should have some unique qualities, some unique character that comes from being in Christ. When he was here, think how salty he was. I mean, they tried to stone him. They tried to kill him. They hung him on a cross and crucified him. Why? Because he was salty. He didn't come and say, you're okay, I'm okay. He didn't say, oh, everybody's all right, we're all children of God. He said, you're of your father the devil. Well, that's pretty salty. Huh? He said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's pretty salty. Paul the apostle was salty. They put him in prison. They beat him. Why? Because he was salty. Because he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The preserving character of holiness is part of our saltiness. And the flavoring element of righteousness is part of our saltiness. The testimonies that others see and the testimony that others report of us honors and glorifies God and recommends the gospel of Christ. That new creature of 2 Corinthians 5:17, that newness of life of Romans chapter 6, that deliverance from the power of darkness of Colossians chapter 1, that demonstration of the peace of God which passeth all understanding, Philippians 4, the ability to stand and having done all to stand, Ephesians chapter 6. And that thinking it strange that you not run with them to the same excess of riot, 1 Peter chapter 4. Do you see all that saltiness? Hey, they're not like us, the world says. Hey, they don't do what we do, the world says. Hey, they're weird. They don't like what we like. That's called testimony. I see those people going to church twice on Sunday. They're weird. Wednesday. They go to church on Wednesday? And you know what they think? They think it's the same sermon every time. Sometimes I wish that's all I had to do. Hey, listen, when we lie or cheat, when we behave ourselves unseemly, when we allow filthy communication to proceed out of our mouths, when we provide not for things honest, when we allow our testimony to be sullied and our reputation as a Christian to become besmirched, we've lost our saltiness. When we walk not in the Spirit but in the flesh, little by little our salt loses its saltiness. Little by little men disregard our testimony and eventually turn a deaf ear to the gospel. Little by little we become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal to those around us. Instead of seeing Christ in you, they see themselves in you. Or they see you in you. But those men in the Bible said, sir, we would see Jesus. You know what? That's what people need to see. They don't need to see you. They got enough of you. They need to see Jesus in you. That's the salt. You understand? He's what gives us our unique character, our unique value, our unique properties. Listen, it can take a lifetime to build a testimony and only a moment to ruin it. That's why we're told to be sober and vigilant. That's why we're told to put on the new man. That's why we're told to be filled with the Spirit. Now, we all make mistakes, and not one of us is perfect. But the testimony of our lives, when viewed as a whole, should adorn the doctrine of God, the Bible says. We are to be ornaments. Like on a Christmas tree. I don't think anybody's going to take a Christmas tree in their house and just set it there. Right? What do you do? What do you put on that Christmas tree? You put ornaments on it. You adorn that tree with lights and ornaments. Why? To make it more beautiful. And God says, we, you and I, as Christians, we are the ornaments. We're the lights. We're the adornments of the doctrines of God. In other words, we are to be the living examples of the doctrines of God. We are to make Jesus look beautiful by being beautiful ourselves inside and having that light and that salt come out and bring flavor and savor and light and heat to those in a dark world, a tasteless society, and a cold environment. Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the name that the man that trusteth in Him. Maybe they will never taste the Lord because they got a taste of you first, dear Christian. Isn't that shame? Isn't that shame? The Lord is good. His savor is good. And you're supposed to have His savor because He's in you. They cannot see Jesus, but they see you. They cannot hear Jesus, but they hear you. But how are they going to do that if your light's under a bushel? How are they going to do that if your talents are under the earth? And how are they going to do that if your testimony's under their feet? Because they have no respect for your brand of Christianity, because it's not biblical. Before I close, I want those of you who have never been born again to understand that a person is not saved or forgiven of their sins because of their lifestyle or religious deeds or rituals or because of some deserving work. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God's not asking you to make any promises. He just wants you to believe His promise. You see, God's not asking you to exchange anything for His salvation. He's just asking you to receive His salvation. He's not asking you to pay anything for eternal life. He's just asking you to take it. I want you to understand that God loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God does not want you to die and spend eternity in the lake of fire, the eternal prison of sinful souls. The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that word repentance means to change your mind about sin. Change your mind about your condition. Change your mind about what you deserve. Change your mind about salvation. Change your mind about how you get forgiveness and how you become saved, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven's real and hell is real. Salvation is only possible through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Dear person here today or listening or watching, if you've never been saved, you've never been washed in the blood, forgiven of your sins by faith in Christ, you're headed to a Christless eternity called the lake of fire where you will spend eternity because you've sinned against God, and God wants to forgive those sins and give you eternal life. And all He wants you to do is believe and receive. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And as our heads are bowed, there may be someone in this room here this morning that wishes to call upon the name of the Lord and receive Christ as Savior, to be born into the family of God by an act of faith in Christ. And you'd like to do that right here, right now, right where you sit. My dear friend, I would like to help you. And we can pray together and you can receive Christ right where you are. If that's what you'd like to do, I want you to look up at me right now. You're looking up because you're saying, "Preacher, I heard what you had to say and I believe it and I need Christ." Is that what you'd like to do? All right, just hang on for 1 second. Anyone else? Is that what you need to do? All right, anyone else? Keep looking until I see you. I want to recognize you. Anybody else? If I missed you, raise your hand. All right, listen, this isn't a magic. These aren't magic words. It's not a magic prayer. It's a prayer of faith. And if you believe what you pray, God sees that as your faith. And so we're going to just talk to the Lord, and I'm going to help you. And what you're going to do is just confess to the Lord that you're a sinner and that you can't save yourself, and you're going to trust Christ as your Savior. You want to do that right now? All right, let's bow your head. Just pray something like this to the Lord. Say, "Dear God, I confess to you I'm a sinner, and I realize I can't save myself from the penalty of my sin, but I believe Jesus came. I believe He died on a cross to pay for my sins and shed His blood there and rose again from the dead. And right now I'm trusting what Jesus did for me as the payment for my sin. And Lord Jesus, I'm calling on You to come into my heart and life as my Savior, for there's none other. Thank You, Lord, for loving me. And thank You, Lord, for saving me." If you prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart, would you look up again? On the authority of God's Word, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord." So on the authority of God's Word, you have been forgiven of your sins, and you have eternal life, and you'll never perish, because of the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today. Lord, I'm sure that as we have sat here today as Christians, there may be a bushel that we've gotten under, and we need to get out from under that bushel. We may have let our talents be, so to speak, buried in the earth, and Lord, we need to dig them up and get them out again. Let them be used for the glory of God. And perhaps we need to start rebuilding our testimony. Maybe we've allowed a time period of worldliness to rob our testimony from us, and we need to build that again or work on it. I pray You'd help us today as Christians to come and pray about these things. I thank You for those who got saved. And Father, if there's anyone who's been watching or listening and prayed that prayer of faith, I pray that let us know. And Father, I just pray You'd bless our invitation. You'd glorify Yourself in it, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn today. What is that? Number 354. So take your hymn books. Stand with me. We're going to sing number 354. But here's what I want you to do. Dear Christian, if God's spoken to your heart about that bushel, about that talent, about anything that you need to work on in your testimony, why don't you come and pray about it? Or He's spoken to you about anything else, please feel free to come and spend a few moments with the Lord in prayer, all right? As we sing on the first, 354.